Stephen's thought. We're looking at Psalm 33. Patricia read it for us a little bit earlier on. And during this week, on Saturday, we're going to have a party here. And it's celebrating Patricia's 60th birthday, but also our 40th wedding anniversary, which will be later on this year. And just in the last little while, we've been talking about the future. While we're, you know, when you start getting to this age, you've got to start thinking about the next chapter of life. Because there's not many years left to prepare for the next chapter of life. And so we've been talking about the future and where we're going to stay and what we're going to do and where we're going to live and where we're going to retire if we get to that point of retiring, wherever it may be. And I was drawn to the Psalm 33, as I've entitled my message, Entering the Future God's Way. Because the psalmist reminds us how to go into the future as effectively as we possibly can. So, first of all, as we think about entering the future, I want you to notice that when we enter the future God's way means, firstly, being encouraged by the past. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist takes our mind back and he reminds us of the wonderful way in which God has worked in our lives and what he has done for us and how he's moved in our lives. He says, first of all, your word, Lord, is certain. Verse 4, the word of the Lord is right and true. Friends, we should never forget, the Bible reminds us that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And we can be greatly encouraged by that. The word that the Lord has given us through many generations, friends, is the same word that remains consistent even to this day. And because the word of the Lord has been true and beneficial to us in years gone by, friends, we can face the future with certainty because his word has been with us. Secondly, his works are consistent. The verse 4 carries on and it says, he is faithful in all that he does. The word faithful in Hebrew literally means he's stable, he's steadfast. God, friends, is totally consistent when he deals with us. And I think that's such a great encouragement to me. You know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with a person who's got mood swings. You know, one day they can be this kind of person, the next day they can be totally down in the dumps, and the next day they can be fine. And it's very difficult to deal with a person who's got lots of mood swings, up and down and up and down and up and down, and you never know what person you're going to come across. But friends, when we deal with God, God is always consistent. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. His works have never changed, friends. We may have drifted away from him, but God has never changed. The third thing the psalmist reminds us as we consider and are encouraged by the past, he says, God's judgments are always correct. Verse 5 says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Friends, everything God does, he does for our good. There is nothing he does, even when he punishes us or rebukes us. It's for our good that God does that. God, friends, is always being redemptive. God is doing everything possible to bring out the best in us. And so when he passes judgment, the psalmist knows that even although he had sinned and David had sinned on many occasions, on the one occasion when he sinned with Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan came to him and said to him, David, you are the one who have sinned and you are the one who needs to repent. Friends, David didn't say to God, well, God, you made me be tempted by that woman. He immediately confesses that he is the one who has drifted from God, because, friends, God is always consistent. The fourth thing the psalmist reminds us to be encouraged by the past is that God's creation is confirmation of who he is. Friend, if you don't understand who God is, then many people say, I can't believe in God because I can't see him. Friend, the only thing you need to do is look around you at creation. Just, for example, look at the power of the wind we're experiencing at the moment. Some more of us, more than one person, had to go a different route this morning because a tree was blown over by the wind. We couldn't get out of our driveway because one of our trees had been blown into our driveway. And I literally had to get out and pull the tree out of the driveway so that we could get out of our house to be able to come to church this morning. Now let me ask you, friend, if the wind is so powerful, just how powerful is God, who by his very spoken word brought all of creation into being? He just said it, and it was there. Just his words, friends, brings creation into being. His word is creation, friends, is confirmation. It's the greatest proof that God exists. Scientists are trying their best to explain away creation with all of their theories of evolution and all their theories of whatever it may be. But friends, the more they try and disprove the reality of creation, the more they're actually proving that God started it all. Number five, not only is God's word certain and his works consistent and his judgment correct and his creation confirmation of who he is, but friends, we can be encouraged by the past because God's provision is always continuous. Verse 7 says, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Friends, humans would like to think that we make our own way in life. We even have phrases about it. You know, when you see a person who's done well in business, people often describe him as a self-made man. Or as Frank Sinatra saying, I can do it my way. But can he? Can Frank Sinatra truly do it his way? Let me remind him, none of us decided whether we would be born. Did any of you had a choice of whether you would be born or not? Could you choose to come into this world? No, you couldn't, friends. None of us knows whether they'll wake up tomorrow. When we visited Lorna up in Stutterheim, she said she was feeling great that morning. She went to go and wash some dishes, and as she was washing the dishes, she suddenly couldn't see them because suddenly a mini stroke had happened. She couldn't see the dishes. Fortunately, she was at her daughter's house, and her daughter was able to put it, lay her on the ground quickly and take her to the doctor quickly, and she could get the medication quickly. So there doesn't seem to be any lasting damage. But friends, it can happen to any of us at any moment. That's the reality. None of us, friends, can make the rain. Can any of you cause rain to happen? None of us, friends, can make the sun shine. You cannot do anything, friend, without God. And the psalmist is so clear. We are all totally dependent upon the goodness of God. That's why, friends, when we look back, as we enter the future, we need to look back. Because God's word has been certain. His works have been consistent. His judgments are correct. His creation is confirmation of who he is. And his provision, friends, is continuous. Secondly, the psalmist reminds us not only to be encouraged by the past, but to, as we enter the future, to evaluate the present. Friend, when you enter the future, just make sure of a few things. This is what the psalmist tells us to do. First of all, he says, make sure that your plans are in line with God's plans. Verse 10 says this, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Friend, you may think you know what God's plans are. Jesus tells the parable of a rich young farmer who had everything going for him in life. His crops were bountiful. One year he realized that his crops were more than what his storehouse, his barns could hold. And so the farmer said, well, today I will build a new barn for all the goodness that I have been able to create. And remember what God said to him, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. Friend, we may make all the plans we want to. We may have all of our understanding of what we think God wants from us, but just make sure your plans are in line with God's plans. And we're having to learn how to do that again. What does God want of us as we enter the future? Number two, make sure your motives are in line with God's motives. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches those who are on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Friends, the psalmist is reminding us that God looks at our heart when we plan the future. Make sure, friends, our motives are to serve God for the future. Number three, make sure our faith is in line with God's faithfulness. Psalm carries on verse 16. No king is saved by the size of the army. No warrior escapes by his own strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. Friends, the psalmist is reminding us that we can only live by faith. There's no other way in which we can live. You can trust in riches. You can trust in your ability. You can trust in your own thinking. But friends, the psalmist is reminding is, even the most powerful thing that was available to them at that point in time, which was horsepower, they could not depend on that. They needed to make sure that their faith and their trust was in a God who was faithful. So having been encouraged by the past, having evaluated the present, the psalmist reminds us, thirdly, to entrust our future to Him. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to be those who have the fear of the Lord. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. Verse 18 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is as in His unfailing love. The word fear, Hebrew, is the word yare. And it means to have a reverent respect for God. It's not telling us we need to be afraid of God, friends. It simply means that we need to be following His commands. If we follow His commands, we never need to be afraid. If we follow His laws, if we follow His word, friends, we never need to be afraid of God. It's only those, friends, who turn their back on God who need to be afraid of Him. So we need to go, as we face the future, we always need to live in the fear of God. But also, secondly, we need to be those who have hope for the future. The Lord, the passage carries on, that it says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who hope in His unfailing love. The word hope simply means to wait patiently. Friends, the hope we have is not some vague wishful thinking. The hope is not so much as maybe if it'll happen. For us, friends, the hope is when it will happen. There's a great difference if your hope is a hope if it'll happen, as opposed to biblical hope, which tells us when it will happen. Friends, the return of Jesus is something that we hope for. It's not if He's going to return, it's when He's going to return. And that's what takes us into the future. We're not kind of thinking that He may or may not come back. We know He's coming back, friends. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And so as you enter the future, make sure you enter into it with hope. The hope that only God can give. Thirdly, as you enter the future, friends, make sure that you enter it with the trust. The psalm carries on, says, in Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. The word trust, batah, simply means that we have a sense of well-being or security from results, which results in trusting in one who will never fail us. What a great encouraging in that. It's confidence. Confidence in God. Because as we look back, friends, we saw that He never failed us. So we can look forward with confidence to know He will never fail us. Because He never failed us in the past. He hasn't failed us in the present. He won't ever fail us in the future. As you enter the future, friends, as you entrust your future to Him, make sure that you enter it as those who have fourthly received mercy. Verse 22, the last verse says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That word translated unfailing love is one of the most difficult words to translate in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word chesed. The old King James translated as loving kindness. May your loving kindness, Lord, we have received your loving kindness. Friends, we can face the future because God is merciful towards us. We don't face the future because we think we deserve God's mercy. We face the future because God is merciful. God's mercy extends to us even although we may fail from time to time to time, friends. God's mercy will never fail. That's what the psalmist is reminding us about while we can enter the future God's way. But the psalm didn't start in verse 4. The psalm started in verse 1. So while we are being encouraged by the past and we're evaluating the future, evaluating the present and entrusting the future to him, friends, how must we do that? That's the first three verses. The first three verses remind us, friends, to continually enjoy God at all times. It's like that little song, we whistle while we work. You know that little song? Whistling while you work. The theme, the song of the saints is that we continually singing praises to God wherever we go. Verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout with joy. The first three verses, friends, tell us that as we go through this life, as we go through the past, the present, and the future, we should always be doing it with a song in our hearts. Sing joyfully, verse 1 tells us. That word joyfully literally means to sing on the top of your voice. Don't be afraid to sing out to God. The verse carries on, says praise him. That word literally means to use songs and hymns of worship. And we do that when we come together, particularly in our worship, corporate worship of God. Then it says, worship God in every way. It says, sing to the Lord with harps. Make music to him with 10-string lyre. Friend, church music is not limited to an organ. Worshipping God, friends, can involve anything and everything. Everything. Jesus even said, if you don't worship me, the stones will worship me on the ground. Friends, our style of worshipping God is not limited by God. It's limited by our personal preferences. Our preferences. We might like to have organ music all the time. But friends, God isn't only worshipped with organ music. We may like to only have guitars or pianos or no music, as some churches believe you shouldn't have music. But friends, the psalmist is very clear. Use whatever method, whatever way you possibly can to worship him. Number 4. Worship God creatively. It says we're going to sing a new song. We should continually be singing new songs. Oh, I love the hymns from the past, but I don't want to only sing hymns, friends. I want to sing a new song that is able to focus my attention on who God is. Like that song we sang this morning. that he stays with us. He's always with us, friends. What a wonderful reality. And we are to worship God intentionally. The psalm tells us to play skillfully. We mustn't come to worship haphazardly, friends. We must come ready to worship God at all points of time. But we are told, I want to end with this one thing, that as we go through this life, as we enter the future, we should always do so with a new song. The scripture is full of references to a new song. Psalm 40, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Psalm 96, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praises from the ends of the earth. But the next time we come across the phrase a new song, friend, is the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, it says this, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every group. Friends, we sing a new song because of what Jesus has put in our hearts. How do we enter the future? We enter the future, friends, because Jesus is in the future. That's what takes us into the future. There's nothing you need to fear about the future, friends. You never need to worry about the past. You don't need to worry about the present. You don't need to worry about the future, because in the future, friends, is Christ. He is the one who is there. He is the one who we are looking forward to spending eternity with. And so the message this morning, friends, is as you enter the future, enter it in God's way. And God's way, friends, is to enter it as you enter Christ and sing a new song. The final reference is found in Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne. That's us, friends. We're going to sing a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Don't worry about the number 144,000. It's not limited only to 144,000, as the Jehovah's Witness and all these different cults would like you to believe, friends. The 144,000 is simply representative of the number of completion. All those whom God has saved will sing a new song. Are you ready to face the future? Friend, you can face the future with confidence because Jesus is in the future. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can face the future with confidence, that we know, Lord, you will be there, because you've been there in the past. You're with us in the present. You've redeemed us and are merciful for us in the future. And Lord, one day we will be with you forever and ever. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. We're going to sing that song soon and very soon. we're going to see the king.